Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We've had this incredible Advent season considering these songs, these sounds of the season. I appreciate those who have been writing our lessons, our Advent lessons each week, and really teaching me new things about songs and helping me pause and reflect on my own life. And so we trust that they have been good for you as well. Today, we want to continue this as we just have this final Sunday before Christmas. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see a couple of inserts. One is a green one that you can follow along with the message, and another one is just a simple white piece of paper. I'd encourage you to have both of those out. And I encourage you to listen to listen to the voice of God in your heart today. I'm sharing words with you that I feel that God has inspired me to write, and I'm listening to His voice even as I share with Him with you now. But I believe God wants to share something very uniquely special for your life and what you're going through as a parent or as a child, as a grandparent or as a husband, a wife. There are certain things that you are experiencing that I don't know about, but the Holy Spirit is very aware and may want to use something that is whispered today to just encourage your heart. So pay attention to what the Spirit is just nudging you with today. If you'd like to follow along with YouVersion Bible app, there's instructions in your bulletin on how to log into that as well today to follow with us. So today is the Little Drummer Boy Day, and it is one of my favorite Christmas songs because it's connected to one of my favorite Christmas acts as a child of watching those claymation stories when we were growing up. The reality is that I didn't realize until later in life that you either love this song or you absolutely do not love this song, right? I don't want to use the H word in church, but some of you might hate this song. And there's reasons for that. It's for some, it feels like, what's pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, and why do you have to say it all the time? And why does this story that seems to be pretty quick have to take 5 minutes to sing about? And there's a lot of things connected to that, and I understand. This story actually is, interestingly enough, connected to a 12th century French legend that had to do with a juggler that was juggling before a statue of the Virgin Mother Mary. This story was called Le Jongleur de Notre Dame. No, that's my best French that I could give that. It's Our Lady's Juggler in English. And I learned this just this week, maybe some of you have known this, that Notre Dame is this word that means Our Lady. It's referring to Mary. So if you're not a big fan of Notre Dame sports, just remember they're named after a lady. All right? That may help you. Although it is the Holy Mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but neither here nor there. Now, this story, this legend, this French legend says that this juggler was juggling before a statue of Mary, and as he did, the statue smiled at him. One other legend says that the statue literally threw a rose down at the juggler, and then one of the later stories combined both and said that Mary smiled and threw a rose down at his feet. So it's from that legend that we think came the inspiration of the Little Drummer Boy. Now, some of you would say, to play before a little baby child, it would be a lot easier to juggle or a lot better for you to juggle than to play a loud instrument like a drum, which again goes to some of your disdain for this song. But we're missing the point. The reality is this story is one that I think has great power for us today. The song was written in 1941, so it goes way back in time, where it was written and then recorded 10 years later in 1951 by the Trapp Family Singers. Now, I admitted this in first service. I'll admit this to you again. I didn't know that the Trapp Family Singers were a real thing. Anybody else know that? I thought that was just a really clever movie. They're real people. And they're still traveling. There's like five generations later, and they're all still traveling around the country. So they kind of made it popular in 1951. But that claymation film released in 1968 is what really gave this a lot of notoriety. And so it became, I don't know if you remember the time when we only had four channels or three channels to watch on TV. You know, NBC loved to do those claymations around the holiday season all the time. And that's where I fell, first of all, in love with this story that talks of a Jewish boy named Joshua. Now, Joshua was a happy boy. He was raised in a happy home. He was a shepherd. His family was loving. And on his birthday, as the story begins, his father and mother give him a drum. And he begins to play that drum, and he loves that drum. But quickly, the story goes really south. And I didn't remember this part of the story, but there are thieves that come in to Joshua's home, stealing his flock. And as his father goes to stop the thieves kill his father and then burn their house down, killing his parents. Do you remember this? I don't know how a whole generation of people were not traumatized by that part of the story. But Aaron survives along with three of his friends. I'll introduce you to the orphans, Samson the donkey, Joshua the camel, and creatively named Baba the lamb. Now, Aaron's drum had magical powers because whenever he would play it, the animals would dance and they were always happy, and the people around him were always happy and enjoyed hearing him play. It was a special thing. But Aaron, in his grief of losing everything that he had, and you could understand this, he had incredible grief. In his grief, the storyteller says, he hated all people. So Aaron would walk around with his three friends playing his drum. At a certain point in the story, very quickly, he is captured and exploited to play this drum for someone else who is earning a lot of money off of him. It's during this moment in Jerusalem that Aaron meets the Magi as they are following a star and heading to Bethlehem. And in the moment after this parade leaves by, a chariot comes out of nowhere and hits Baba the lamb. Tragic. And he scoops up this lamb, his best friend. And you got to think, this boy has just lost his mother, his father, his home. Everything he has is placed in these three animals, and now one of them is being taken from him too. And so he thinks, who can I find at this late hour that will help me? I need to go find those wise men, those kings. They'll know what to do. And so he finds them in Bethlehem in that moment. See, this movie speaks of a transformation that needs to happen in the life of this child that the song misses out on. The song is really interesting and cool because it talks about giving our best offering to God, but the story talks about a transformation that's taking place in the life of Aaron. Because before Jesus, Aaron's life was built around pain, and it was unbearable. He had lost his home, his flock, and all that he had loved. That pain tore apart his life and created a very angry existence, even in the life of that young child. He was lost. He had no direction. He had no plan and no hope. The only thing he knew was that he could play his drum. And he didn't want to share it with people because they were all evil. He hated all of them. See, he was focused on his past, which was blinding him from his future. Have you ever felt like that before? I mean, it'd be difficult for us to maybe acknowledge that, but have you ever allowed the pain of your past to stain any hope of having a bright future? Anger, loneliness, depression, failure, rejection, disappointment. All of these are words that are tied to very deep emotions that can take us down the path of isolation and deception. And this is where I believe that too often our past actually sabotages our future. Just take a moment to think about that phrase. Too often our past can sabotage our future. Well, you know that Paul was an apostle that wrote a lot of letters that are recorded in the New Testament. We read a lot of those letters quite frequently, but one letter we don't often go to is the smaller letter called Titus. It's named after the person that Paul was writing this letter to. Titus was a convert under Paul's ministry, and he followed him and partnered with Paul in many of his ministry journeys. But one day, Paul had asked Titus to stay on this little island of Crete in the Mediterranean to continue to do some work on this island. And so Paul sends a letter back to Titus after this moment and says these words, which really reminds us about our journey of faith. He says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying in this moment, no matter who you are, at one point in your life, you were most definitely lost, like Aaron. At some point in your life, you had to admit that there was pain and agony, and you were lost away from God. Eugene Peterson paraphrases that first verse in this passage in the Message paraphrase this way: "It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid, stubborn dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back." That kind of cuts a little bit to the bone, doesn't it? When you think about like the path of humanity, but the truth is really there for us. Some of you are identifying with this. Some of you are really, really good people, and you find it easy to love others. But I'll tell you this truth. No matter how good you are, no matter how gentle your soul is, at some point you will give in to that very common part of human nature. We call it selfishness. And when we give in to unchecked selfishness, the reality is it will lead us to a place of hatred and sin. I guarantee it. Most of us give in to this far too often. And it's driven by a lot of our self-imposed inadequacies in our own life. You feel inadequate all the time. You feel inadequate about your work. You feel inadequate about your parenting. You feel inadequate about your marriage. You feel inadequate about your lack of financial stability or your broken relationships. We spend too much time in our life walking in darkness, grasping for something to hold on to that will offer us hope. But in God's love and mercy, He set a plan in motion at the beginning of time. At the very beginning of time, this plan was set into motion where He would offer salvation from ourselves. Too often, we're the ones getting in the way. And God offers salvation from ourselves, our selfishness. He did this not because we deserve it, or as Paul wrote, not because of the righteous things we had done, but He did it because of His mercy, God's favor that is being given to us. Christ came to bring life. So when this little drummer boy named Aaron approached the manger, at that moment he was filled with an incredible amount of anger toward all of humanity. He had no interest in necessarily being saved. Aaron approached that manger that day because he wanted his sheep. He wanted Baba to be saved. Still, in some ways, a selfish request, but in many ways, he came looking for truth and wisdom in this moment. When he approaches the wise man looking for help, and the wise man says, "You know, listen, there's not much I can do for you, but you need to go to this newborn king," Aaron responded in a way that many of us would, with confusion. He says, I don't understand what you're telling me to go to this newborn king. How can a baby save my sheep? And this Magi says something that I found this week incredibly profound. I missed it when I was a kid loving this movie, but I heard it this week. The Magi says this: "It is not necessary that you understand. Go to him. Look upon the newborn king." How many of us have to have clarity and understanding before we embrace God in faith? How many of us want answers before we're willing to put our life into this manger's treasure? How many of us want to reason things down so that it makes perfect logical sense, and then I'll put my life into that? But the Magi says something very powerful that I think many of us need to hear today. I know your pastor needed to hear it. It is not necessary that you understand. What is necessary is that you go and you seek Him. That invitation began to melt the anger and the pain and the hurt and the bitterness in Aaron's heart. And he stood before the Holy Family, and he was motivated to want to give them something because of what was transforming inside of him. where the pain was being blown away by the love. He had watched the kings from distant lands give incredible gifts. And what did he have? Their gifts were expensive. Their gifts cost them a lot. We've mentioned that already this Christmas season. But the reality is, the drummer boy's gift, this world could never duplicate. You know, I loved this story so much that I began to look in Luke chapter 2 for it when I was a child. Like, where is the story of the drummer boy in Scripture? I wanted to know. And then my Sunday school teacher informed me that it isn't found in the Bible. I was really rocked. It shocked me. How could this not be in God's Word? This is just a simple fictional story. But doesn't it have deep, profound spiritual impact for us today as we really step back and think about it? Paul talks about it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chose the things of the world that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and He used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. In other words, God chose death to bring life. He chose the lowly to offer Him glory. He chose the humble and the meek to lead. Jesus spent time with children. He spent time with the poor. He spent time with the sick. Why would He do this? Because Jesus is articulating that His kingdom is not a kingdom about who's at the head of the table. His kingdom is about a manger or a towel and a basin. It's about coming to a lowly place and serving all. So the arrival of the King of Kings on this day in an overcrowded city in the midst of a crazy census, lying among common farm animals, not to mention to a scandalous couple, is just another perfect example of God using what seems to be foolish to shame the wise. It's God embracing the powerless and encouraging them to find strength that they could never find on their own. I was reminded of several drummer boy-like stories in Scripture. Exodus chapter 4 tells a moment when God appears to Moses. Moses had been on the run for 40 years, raised in Egypt for 40 years, now on the run for his life for 40 years, and was living as a shepherd when God appeared in a burning bush. And God says, I need you to go back to the land that you came from and bring my people out. And I would love for Moses to have heard those words from God and say, finally, it makes perfect sense. That's why I was born a Hebrew but raised by Egyptians, so that I could go back and deliver your people. But Moses is a lot like you and I, a little thick-headed at times. And he began to push God back. Maybe that was me that's thick-headed. You guys are good. He began to push back on God and say, that is not what I want to do. And God in this moment asks an incredibly profound question of Moses that I want to extract out of that story today. He asks Moses, what's in your hand? You might miss this as part of that story, but it might be the most profound question that God asks. What's in your hand? And Moses looks and he sees his staff. He says, this is my staff. So what I'm doing, I'm shepherding. And he says, throw it down. And when he does, that staff turns into a snake, which becomes this one of these incredible signs that God will use when Moses goes back to Egypt. But I think more importantly, we recognize that that staff for Moses represented more than just something he used in shepherding. It was more than a tool. It was his very identity. He had lost his identity of being a child of God and taken on this identity as a shepherd. And God is saying, would you throw that down? Would you let me have it? What's in your hand, Moses? We don't see God ask that question again in Scripture necessarily, but in ways He does, because He finds another drummer boy-like willingness in a young shepherd named David. And He says, David, what's in your hand? And he looks and he sees a sling, and he's got three stones. He says, this is what I use to defend my flock. And God says, but I need you to go to use this to defeat the enemy of God. And so David goes out with laughable odds against a grown man that's 7 to 8 feet tall, and he knocks him down with that sling and defeats the enemy. Because David believed that the victory was already God's. When he saw in his hand was not just a sling, it was a tool that God was going to use to bring down a giant. What's in your hand, Joshua? Be strong and courageous. What's in your hand, Hannah? That newborn child you've named Samuel, I need him to proclaim my truth. What's in your hand, Elijah? Listen for my gentle voice. I need you to speak to my people. What's on your hand, Naaman, this commander who is suffering from leprosy, this incredible skin disease? He says, believe in my healing as you wash away this illness. And God healed him. Not everyone got it. Think about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus perfect in obeying every corner of the law. But what Jesus revealed is that he lacked empathy, and he lacked compassion, and he lacked generosity. Because when he asked the rich young ruler, what's in your hand? He says, I got a lot. Jesus said, would you give it away? Nope. And he walked away. Perfect in the law, but lost in his heart because he grasped what was in his hand. Luke records some amazing scenes in chapter 7 of his gospel. A centurion soldier comes to Jesus asking that he would heal his servants. And as Jesus willingly goes, the centurion says, no, I am not worthy for you to come to my home. I believe as I give orders to men, you also give orders, and you can heal him from a distance. Please heal my servant. And Jesus says, I have never seen faith like this in all of God's places. This is amazing. What's in your hand? My servant, I give him to you. In that same chapter, a funeral procession comes by Jesus. It's of a son of a widow's, and the mother was in this procession, and she was a widower. This broke God's heart. This broke Jesus' heart. He stops that funeral processional, places his hand on that casket, and raises that boy to life. What's in your hand? My son. Give him to me. That same chapter, a sinful woman, a prostitute, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. What's in her hand but an alabaster jar filled with perfume? And she begins to pour that out on Jesus' feet as a sign of sacrifice and anointing. What's in your hand? Luke also tells of a story when Jesus is sitting at the temple near the place where they're receiving offering. And a poor widow comes there, puts in the equivalent of a few pennies into that offering jar. And Jesus says, there has not been a larger gift given today because you all give out of your wealth, but she gave her all. What is in your hand? When the disciples are trying to feed a massive crowd of people that have been listening to Jesus' teaching, upwards of 5,000 or more, it's Andrew who spoke up, Lord, we need to feed them, but all we have is this young man's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. We have nothing else. What's in your hand? Because that bread and that fish fed everybody and had leftovers. The Magi said, it is not necessary that you understand. It is necessary that you go to him and you look upon this newborn king. And as that drummer boy in our song approaches the feed trough holding the Son of God, I believe he could hear deep in his heart the question I've been asking you, what's in your hand? And he revealed what was in his hand in that moment. All I've got are these 2 sticks and this drum. But please remember what this drum and these sticks represent. All that had been stolen from him. They had been given to him by his father and mother. This was his identity. This was his life wrapped up into this drum. And the best he could offer is to begin to play. And it sounds crazy to play for a newborn. I get it. But do you see his heart? Because as crazy as it would be to play for a newborn, he received the gift and smiled. This is our truth for today. God smiles in the moments that we use our gifts to offer our very best in worship to him. God smiles in the moments that we use our gifts to offer our very best to him in worship. Today, I believe, in the quietness of this time that we've had, God is asking you a question. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? What are you holding on to that you crave more than me? What are you holding on to that is eating away at your joy and happiness? What are you gifted with that you aren't sharing with the world around you? What are you refusing to trust God with? It may even be your faith. It could be your friends, your reputation, your children, your future, your secret addiction, your lust for possessions or cool clothing or cars. I don't know. God's revealing this to you in this moment. What is in your hand? We'll go back to that Titus passage. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and a new life through the Spirit. And let's move on to verse 6. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Friends, there is nothing that we can bring to this manger scene on this day that was not first given to you by God Himself. I want you to take out that little white piece of paper, and maybe as a family you only received one or two bulletins today, and you might need to share your pieces of paper with each other. You can write on the front or the back or whichever you'd prefer. I want you to look at it for just a moment. It asks this question, what's in your hands? If you have a writing utensil near you, I would encourage you to answer that question today. What has God revealed to you? What pain or agony have you been holding on to that's caused you to be blinded toward your future? What question has just dogged you in your life that has caused you to lose faith? What gift have you been given that you refuse to give to anyone else or refuse to allow God to use it? What's in your hands? As you write this down, I want you to be honest and transparent with your questions and with what God is revealing to you. In just a moment, the band is going to come and we're going to sing a song in response to this. And I'm going to invite you to come and to bring your drumsticks, your gifts, and to lay them right here in this manger today. I'm going to write mine down. Would you write yours down? And let's just be honest before the Lord, like that drummer boy was, and say, all I have as a poor boy is this drum, but it is the most important thing in my life. I will give it to you. I play my best for you. Father, in this sacred moment, as we come before you, considering all that you have shared with us through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to be honest and transparent on this piece of paper. That you would help us to surrender these things that often hold us back from experiencing your fullness. All I have is yours, Lord. My home, my family, my occupation, this church. God, would you take it and use it as an instrument of praise to the world around you. Help me as I give this to you to not hold on to it, not clutch it, not grasp it, but help me surrender it to you. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.